Going to read some verses just now in the book of Romans. And we're turning to Romans chapter 3. And we'll break into our reading at verse 10. Romans chapter 3. And reading together at verse 10. The apostle says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre, with their tongues they have used deceit, the poison of asps is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways. And the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped. And the whole world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now we'll end our reading there at the end of verse 23, which will be our text this evening. We know God will add his blessing to the reading of his word. The last time we had looked together at the book of Romans, we were looking at Romans chapter 2, where we noted the need of justification, addressing these Jews who were filled with a sense of their own importance and with their own self-righteousness. The apostle asked the people to take a good hard look at themselves. That's always a very difficult thing for any one of us to do, of course, because we often find it easier to look at other people and to pass judgment on them, who they are, how they live, what they should or should not be doing. But the Apostle Paul was asking them to take a good, long, hard look at themselves. They were looking down their noses at the Gentiles and accusing them and passing judgment on their behavior. And yet they themselves were hypocrites because they were guilty of the very things that they were judging the Gentiles off. And of course, despite all the privileges that they had enjoyed as a nation, they had turned their backs upon God, and Paul reminded them that such neglect was one day going to bring the judgment of God upon them. And Paul says something very solemn, because he says that this judgment, it hadn't fallen yet, but it was being stored up against them, and the time would come when God would render to every man according to his deeds. How solemn is that? It's true tonight of all of us that how we live is so important, because the fact of the matter, there is a principle taught clearly in Scripture that we shall all reap whatever we sow. Paul says to these people who are passing judgment on the Gentiles, he says, listen, the judgment of God is being stored up against you, and one day God will render to every man according to his deeds. Tonight, as we move on, I want to come to Romans 3, verse 23, to a text that is very, very familiar to all of us. And you've heard it spoken about, I'm sure, on many occasions. You've heard it prayed. You've even prayed it yourself, or perhaps at times you've shared it with family and friends in order to make them understand their true state before God. For it simply says this in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Now Paul here brings home to our hearts tonight the reality of our sin. For many people, that is the real sticking point in life. I've spoken to many on many occasions about my faith in Jesus Christ, about the gospel and what the gospel is, about salvation and how they can enjoy it in Christ. And in the midst of all the conversation, people would agree with you on so many things, but when it comes to the matter of personal sin, that is a different matter altogether. Because so many people will not accept the fact that they are actually sinners in the sight of God. So many people don't even like the term sinner. Oh yes, perhaps they will accept that they're not perfect. They will accept the fact that they don't always do that which is right, that they know at times they do things that are wrong. But they will never accept the fact that they are sinners. You know, as Christians, we can shout about God's salvation from the rooftops, and we should. And we can sing about it from hearts that are filled with gratitude, and we can rejoice in the victory that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, and so we should. But the reality is, to a world outside, if men and women do not know that they are sinners, they will never see their need of Jesus Christ as their Savior. So tonight, as you and I gather for the moments that remain, let me deal here with the reality of sin. I want you to note the seriousness of sin, because Paul is telling these people that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And then he comes out with this remarkable statement. He says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. What an all-embracing statement that is. All have sinned. All. You see, this is an all-embracing statement. In fact, this would expose many people of our generation, and perhaps some of us tonight in this meeting. It would expose us because it gets right to the matter of the heart. And whatever we might think about ourselves and whatever others might think about us, the fact of the matter is this, that God removes our self-righteousness just like a cloak that is torn off. And he removes any idea of our own self-sufficiency. And he brings it right home to the hearts of every single one of us. As far as he is concerned, we are all sinners. You might say to me, but what does that really mean and what is involved in that? It's one thing for you, pastor, from the pulpit to come and point your finger at me and tell me what I am. But how on earth has this been brought about? And what does sin actually mean? And what does it do in this hardened life of mine? Well, the fact of the matter is that sin affects both Jew and Gentile. This is Paul's argument here at the beginning of chapter 3. And it not only affects the Jew and the Gentile together, it affects young and old alike. It affects rich and poor. It affects male and female. Because I say again that this statement, all have sinned, is an all-embracing statement. The fact is that no matter where we come from, how we've been brought up, what age we are, what was our family circumstances, as God looks upon us tonight, we all began with the same standing. All have sinned. What does Paul mean by that? Where does he find the truth to draw such a conclusion? Why should a pastor make such a statement to a congregation like this? Well, Paul surely has in mind here what happened to the first man, Adam, and to Eve way back in the Garden of Eden. And we mentioned this morning in passing when we were looking at Colossians. How that the Word of God reminds us of this. In Romans 5 verse 12 it says, "Wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." Now here is the answer. The answer to the problem of sin in every life in this meeting. Here is the answer to many of the problems that we see in our sin-sick society today. How often do we see things happening and we say to ourselves, how on earth can that happen? How could a man do this? How could that woman do that? How could that group of people ever be involved in such a dastardly deed? The answer is simple. Their hearts are deceitful and they're desperately wicked and they're sinners. And there's no telling how deep down in sin they might be prepared to go to achieve their aims. That's why our society today is in such a mess. Here is where the apostle bases his whole argument, for he says that we have all sinned in Adam. Is that a serious thing? Well, if you go back to the very beginning to that book of Genesis and you see Satan come disguised as a serpent tempting Eve, she disobeys God, her husband joins her in her disobedience, and as a result of that a number of things happened. Sin entered into the Garden of Eden. Fellowship with God and Adam and Eve was broken. The consequences of their sin was such that God drove them from the garden and he drove them from his presence. And you see, Adam is the representative head of all of humanity. And in the sin of Adam, every one of us has been affected. And I mean the whole entire human race, with the exception of the Lord Jesus, who knew no sin and did no sin. You say to me tonight, well, Pastor, listen. If you bring me to this stage where I realize that I'm not perfect, I might even be a sinner in the sight of God, what does that sin mean? Well, I'll make this as simple as I can. It means tonight that you're separated from God. That's an important thing. You're separated from God. You can't have fellowship with him, nor can I in my sin. Yes, you and I can read our Bibles, which some of you probably do. And we can attend church, which you're doing this evening. And you can even say your prayers and live a good life. And while all of these things together are just one of those things is enough to convince us that we're not too bad, and that they please us, they do not change what we are, and they do not change how God sees us. We are sinners, all of us, and our sin separates us from God. You know, every attempt that we make, despite the best efforts, it ends in failure. For Paul says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It's like shooting an arrow at a target and never hitting it. It's like sitting an exam and not attaining the pass mark. It simply means that you and I cannot attain the standard that God expects from us. We continually fail despite the best efforts that we make. You might say to me, well, Pastor, you know, I really do try my best. And I'm saying to you, yes, and that is good. But your best is never good enough. Our sin separates us from God. Here's another thing before we move on. Our sin will condemn us one day for the whole of eternity. If we remain in our sin, if we refuse to repent of it, and that sin is not cleansed or it's not washed away in the precious blood of Jesus Christ, then our sin will condemn us one day eternally. Actually, that's a harsh thing, is it not? You're telling me tonight that God is one day going to bring me under his judgment? You are already under his judgment. Already. You are already under God's condemnation, for God has already spoken about your sin and you're guilty. The Bible makes it very clear concerning Christ and our relationship to him. He that believeth not is condemned already. Now, it's not what I think that really matters. It's not even what you think really matters. It is God who declares tonight that we are sinners. It is God who declares that we are without excuse. It is God who tells us that one day our sin is going to bring us under his judgment. And that makes it a very serious thing. He asks you something. How do you see yourself tonight? I know that society has a habit of putting people into all kinds of categories. Sometimes we sit and we listen to those who know better than we do, sitting on panels on television, and they're talking about the rich and the poor. They're talking about the middle class and the lower class. They're talking about this part of society and that part of society. I want to tell you tonight, as God looks upon your heart and mine, we're either saved or lost. We're either saved sinners or those who are still living in our sin. And if that sin is not dealt with, it will bring us under the judgment of God. And you and I need to think about that. About the seriousness as well as the reality of our sin. Someone wrote in the Moody Monthly magazine this concerning sin. Man calls sin an accident, but God calls it an abomination. Man calls sin a defect, but God calls it a disease. Man calls sin an error, but God calls it enmity. And man calls sin a trifle, but God calls it a tragedy. That's the seriousness of our sin. Here's the second thing, as time permits. I want you to think about the Savior of sinners. The gospel's good news. And I could not leave it there tonight and leave you without hope, living in sin's degradation and under God's condemnation. So I want to tell you that though sin is a serious thing, as far as God is concerned, as far as we are concerned, I want to tell you tonight that God, in his grace and in his mercy, has made an abundant provision for us and for our sin. And you and I could have our sins forgiven tonight, every one of us. Think back again to what I said to you about the book of Genesis, right back to the beginning of the Garden of Eden, how that God drove man and woman from his presence. They were estranged from him. Their fellowship was broken. But God made provision for them as to how God could bring them back to himself, how they could enjoy fellowship again with God. God did it his way. And it was all God's work. So what is this way? How can you and I know that our sins can be cleansed? What does God say about this? Because you've heard me say from this pulpit before, and I'll keep on saying it, that in our world tonight there is so much confusion when it comes to how you and I can know a way back again to God. As sinners estranged from him, with heaven as our goal, what is it that God says about how you and I might be reconciled to him and know without a shadow of doubt that all of our sins have been forgiven? What does God say about it? Well, God's way of salvation involves a number of things. And it begins first of all with the Lord Jesus Christ. We've been singing tonight, have we not, some what we might call Christmas hymns. O Holy Night, away in a manger. And already we have been singing some of these hymns or some of these things that remind us of this time of the year that we refer to as the Christmas season. Why on earth do we think of Christmas? Why do we at this time of the year think so much about the Lord Jesus Christ? The answer is very simple. He is the one whom God has sent into the world to be our Savior. Now that might seem simple. To some of you it might seem repetitive, but it needs to be grasped by every single one of us. God's way of saving sinners involves the Lord Jesus Christ. God's salvation is centered in Him because He is and He always will be the only Savior for sinners. And that's why you need the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. I know there are many who seek salvation in other places and in other things. Many look for salvation in a church. No church. Even this church. No church, whatever its denominational tag, no matter its theology, can save sinners like us. Salvation's not found in a church. It's found in Christ. Some people look for a certain creed. No creed, no matter how theologically correct it might be, can save sinners like you and me. It can point us in the right direction, but it will always point us back again to Christ. Some look for some kind of religious experience. Well, I think you and I should know by now that this land in which we live has been steeped in religion for year upon year upon year, and it has never changed anything. Because all the religion in the world will not save sinners like us. The answer to our problem, that is our sin problem, is found in Christ. The Word of God reminds us through the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians, he says this, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth who? Muhammad? No. A good man who would one day prove to be a great historical figure? No. God sent forth His Son." Do you know Him tonight? You're trying to get to heaven your own way? Have you put the Lord Jesus Christ completely out of your mind, friend? That's a massive mistake. For neither is there salvation in any other. God's way of salvation involves Christ. It also involves Calvary. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ came into the world, the Bible says He came to save sinners. Now the Bible tells us many things about Him, things we don't even have time to go into tonight. But one thing is absolutely sure, that He who came into the world, He lived a perfect life. No sin. Those who looked at Him and passed judgment on His life, they had to admit at the end of it all, "I find in this man no sin at all." That's because He was sinless. And the reason why He is sinless and why God sent Him into the world and delivered Him up for us all is because only one who knew no sin could take the sinner's place. Simple, isn't it? In fact, so simple that perhaps some of us find it hard to grasp. We don't like things too simple. We always want to try to work things out. Don't work this one out. It's perfectly plain. It's abundantly clear. God's way of salvation involves Christ, and it involves the Christ of the cross who suffered and bled and died for sinners just like us. He gave himself as a sacrifice for our sin. He died as a substitute for our sin. And through the shedding of his own precious blood, you and I can enter into the joy and the knowledge of sins forgiven when we come and receive him as our Savior. So it doesn't just involve Christ, but also the cross. And then thirdly, this great matter of repentance. Adam, the first man, fell, and we were all affected by that fall. Christ, whom the Bible says is the last Adam, has come to give us victory over sin. He has come to die on the cross and pay a debt that we owed, a debt that we could never pay. He paid that debt in full through the shedding of his own precious blood. But here's the problem. It's one thing to know all of that. To know about the Lord Jesus Christ, to know about the cross at Calvary, to know about his life that was given in sacrifice. It's one thing to know all of these things. It's another thing to take the sinner's place. And then to come and to acknowledge your sin before God and to tell God that you're sorry for it and that you repent of it and leave it, never to return again. You see, this way of salvation involves personal repentance. If we're all sinners, we all need to be saved, then our lives all need to be marked with repentance. Over the years, I've met some people who have talked with me about this matter of salvation. When it came to this matter of repentance, they said to me, "Yes, I'm sorry for my sin." And sometimes I discovered that they were not so much sorry for their sin. They were sorry that they'd been caught out and they were trying to put it right in their own way. But friends, repentance means a turning from our sin and a turning onto God. It means telling God that we're sorry for our sin. Sorry that we have sinned against him. Sorry that we have broken his laws. Sorry that it has taken the death of his only beloved son in order that we might be saved. Genuine, heartfelt sorrow. Just like the prodigal that we read of in Luke 15, that young man who went away with a life full of ambition, who made a mess of his life, who ended up in the pigsties, longing to eat the meat that the pigs were eating. And here's what he said. He said, "I will arise and go to my father and say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son." You know, throughout the journey of life, I'm sure like me that you have done many things that you greatly regret. Sometimes you've had to eat humble pie and go back to someone that you said something to or about, or you've had an argument or a conversation that has broken down and it has ended up badly and you've found it hard to go back and tell that person that you're genuinely sorry for what you've done. It's not an easy thing to do, but it's the right thing to do. And if that's true of our everyday relationship with others, how much more it's true of us and the God who has created us for his own glory. Friends, we've all sinned, every one of us. I don't care what banner you sit under. I don't care what side of the fence you kick with. Doesn't matter to me how your society put you into some little grouping. God says tonight, all have sinned. All of us. And that's a serious problem. But the good news is that there's a Savior for sinners like us. The Lord Jesus. He died on the cross for our sins. Shed His blood to atone for those sins. Who tonight is waiting and willing to save any one of us and every one of us if we'd only come in repentance and receive the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior. The story's told of Augustus Toplady, and this sums up what I'm trying to say. Either on one occasion, walking through a beauty spot that was near to his home, he was caught out in a bad storm. The place was so open that he could find nowhere to shelter until he saw this massive rock with a little cleft in that rock. He ran into it, sought shelter from the storm. And there as he stood with his back against the rock, he looked down. And lying on the ground was a playing card. And he lifted up the playing card. And he wrote on the back of it that great hymn, Rock of Ages, cleft for me. Do you know what he wrote? This is the place where all sinners need to get to. Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace. Foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Savior, or I die. Would you come tonight as a sinner to Jesus? Pastor Taylor, I'll have you know that I'm not a sinner. You're out of line with God's word. You're making God out to be a liar. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But there's a Savior for sinners like us. Next week we'll sing about His cradle. Tonight I want you to think about His cross. For there He died. For sinners like us. That we might come in repentance and trust Him to be our Savior. Will you do that? He remains and always will be the only Savior for sinners. Let's bow together for a moment. Father, tonight we acknowledge that these hearts of ours are deceitful and desperately wicked, for your word reminds us as such. We know, our Father, that born in sin, our sin not only separates us from you, it controls the way we live. It will condemn us for all of eternity if left to ourselves. How we thank you that you sent your Son to be our Savior. How we praise you that He died on the cross for our sins and shed His own precious blood that we might know it is well. It is well with our soul. Father, help us to be honest with ourselves, honest with your word, and more importantly, honest with you. And if we're found tonight without Christ and without hope, living in sin and under God's condemnation, may we have this victory in the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Speak to all our hearts, we pray, for Jesus' sake.